I want to share a story with you. And like any good story, it starts like this. Once upon a time, long, long ago, in a far, far away city, there was a little girl. But she was no ordinary girl. She did not live an ordinary life, and she did not have ordinary parents. And she had many siblings. One day, when the sunshine beams through the clouds and a warm breeze rustles through the tree leaves, and Madame Yolande is walking the dog in the neighborhood, the girl's mother decides to wake her daughter. "Hey, little one, it's time to work on the garden and mow the lawn with your brother," her mother said.
"Mommy, it's my summer break. Can't I just sleep in today?" moans the sleepy head.
The mother smiled, reached over, and gently brushed her daughter's hair, and gave permission for this little one to sleep in for just a little bit. But before she left the room, the mother turned around and reminded the sleepy angel, "Vivian, just 10 more minutes, okay?" And this was a typical day of my childhood. I grew up with a mother who was very talented and skilled at coming up with random chores and summer tasks for her children. One day, we could be doing a massive kitchen clean. My brother and I were on our knees scrubbing the dirty, sticky kitchen tiles for hours. Another day, we're pulling out weeds and dandelions from the lawn, both from the front and backyard. The next day, we could be washing two family cars in the morning, then scrubbing the sidewalks and driveways until dinner starts. And do you think I love doing these chores? Absolutely not. I would delay every single one of them as long as I could, asking for a longer snooze or straight up complaining to my mother. But my wise brother would always remind me, "Vivian, there's no point in arguing and fighting. She's our mother, we're part of the family. Stop complaining, just do it." So I performed these summer tasks with my brother very grudgingly at first. And I wonder, if you had similar childhood experiences to mine, if you did, well, guess what? Jesus shared our childhood experience in the New Testament. You can find our story in Matthew chapter 21. This is a cue where you, if you bring your Bible, you can start opening. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 28. And Jesus here used our childhood experience in a parable, in a story, and then asked the crowd what they thought. Jesus asked, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I will, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" If you were the father, which of the two sons would you say follow your commands? The first son who said, "I will not," but afterward he changed his mind and went? Or the other son who said, "I will, sir," but did not go? Okay, involvement. Hands up if you think it was the first son. Oh, some of you, more of you. Okay. Hands up, you think it was the other son. Oh, some of you. So most of you, I would say, said the first son carried out his father's will. Let me share their cultural background with you, and let's see if that changes your choice. First of all, it doesn't matter what culture you're raised in, a blunt refusal to obey your parents' command to perform basic household duties is considered undutiful. It doesn't matter if you come from an Asian background or follow the West Coast culture. The cultural norm is to follow your parents' orders. Well, what about the Jewish culture in Jesus' times? Well, in those days, a son who did not listen to his father's command could result in death. And what was the first son's response? "I will not," as in, "I don't want to." A father who followed the Jewish culture at that time would have had, who had a son who gave that kind of blunt, obnoxious refusal to obey, would have backhandedly slap the face of that son. Then he would drag his arrogant son to the village to report on his rebellious son to the elders. The elders, after hearing such disobedience, would, without missing a beat, each grab a stone and stone that son to death. That was the culture. That was how the fathers at the time would have responded. And the children knew very well there were consequences for defying their fathers. Despite knowing this, the first son still chose to respond to his father, "I will not." Well, how about the other son? The other son responded, "I will, sir." In front of his father, he responded like a filial son would, saying yes to his father's instructions. In fact, his response showed his dutiful allegiance to his father. It is the same as, "I will, master," or "indeed, Lord," fully respecting the authority and commands given by the head of the household. And yet, his lack of follow-through was just as defined as his brother's. Like his brother, he rebelled against his father's order to work in the vineyard that day. His father could have dragged him to the village courts the same way he dragged his first son for the rebellious act. And the other son would too have been stoned to death by the elders. So, what's your choice now? How would you answer Jesus' question? Which of the two did the will of his father? I'm actually going to ask someone who's loud. Johnny, what do you think? Who did the will of his father? None of them. Okay, you have to choose. There's either A or B. The first one. Well, let's refer back to verse 29. Matthew chapter 21, verse 29. And he, the first son, answered, "I will not," but afterward he changed his mind and went. The first son is actually different because he changed his mind and went. Using this parable, which compares the attitudes and actions of both sons, Jesus was highlighting the main difference. The main difference was that the first son changed his mind and then followed through by going into the vineyard that day. He didn't wait for the next day. He acted on his new mindset and followed through as his father has commanded him. And I think if we look closely at the original text, you would better understand what I'm saying. So the book of Matthew was written in Greek. In Greek, the phrase "changed his mind" is one word. I'm going to mess this up, but I'll try my best. It's metamelethes. And this word can be translated in various ways, including regret, remorse, or repentance. Regret usually refers to looking back at a past action and feeling the negative consequences afterwards. It's a generalized negative feeling. For example, you were partying with your friends at night, you had 2-3 drinks, you were slightly tipsy, but you can walk straight, so you decided to drive home. When you were about to make a right turn, you hit a teenager who was walking home after a math competition. She is now lying on top of your windshield, bleeding out all over. As you're calling for an ambulance and reflecting on your decision that you drove rather than calling an Uber, you feel horrible about your choice. Having thoughts of, "What have I done? What was I thinking?" That is regret. How about remorse? Remorse is also a feeling, but it's a deeper regret or a deeper sense of guilt for doing something wrong. Remorse is usually a feeling that you have wronged somebody or something. In the earlier instance of DUI, driving under the influence, you would have felt horrible about severely hurting the teenager, having thoughts of, "Oh my gosh, she's bleeding everywhere. I didn't mean to hit her. I hope she doesn't die." That is part of remorse. How about repentance? Is it also a feeling, No, repentance is more than just a feeling. Repentance involves more than reflecting on your past actions and feeling regret or remorse. There should be some actions or some follow-through. And this is not a new concept. We see this on Netflix all the time. The cheating husband gets caught having an affair, and he quickly apologizes and asks the wife for forgiveness. A few months later, the mistress actually calls the wife and said, "Your husband's still cheating with me." Then again, the husband kneels and begs, crying remorsefully, saying he would never do again. But weeks later, the wife sees the husband partying and kissing another woman. Therefore, repentance is not regret. "I'm sorry, honey, I shouldn't have cheated on you." Repentance is not even mere regret and remorse. "I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you." Repentance is a change of action, of direction, in which you turn away from your old habits, followed by a genuine change in your actions and speech. Because action completes repentance. Action completes repentance. If the husband tells a wife, "I'm so sorry I hurt you, I will stop seeing that woman," and he actually goes on his WhatsApp or whatever and deletes her number, throws away everything related to her, stops seeing her, and spends more time with wifey to repair the relationship, now that's how repentance may look. And that's why the Greek translation actually favors metamelethes as having repented. Yet the ESV is not wrong to translate this phrase as "he changed his mind," because it describes how he reflected on his wrongdoing and underwent a transformation of mind culminating in an outward action. The first son changed his mind and went. Both verbs, "change his mind" and "went," are necessary for repentance because action completes repentance. Now that you know what repentance looked like, you're probably relieved that you didn't choose option B. Well, some of you. The other son. As you have figured out by now, the second son is pure lip service. "Of course, master, anything you say, dad, I'll do it." But what comes after was nothing, no action, no follow-through. The typical K-drama ex-husband quality. So let's recap what we've gathered so far. Jesus presented a parable. A father had two sons. He told the first to go and work in the vineyard that day. But the son responded, "I will not." But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father also went to his other son, who responded, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Jesus then asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? We said the first son, because he was the only one who went to work in the vineyard that day, just as his father commanded. We also learned that is how repentance looked like. Repentance is a change of mind in which a person turns away from his old habits, followed by a genuine change in actions and speech, because action completes repentance. Now that we've understood the parable of the two sons, let me ask you some question. Why did Jesus tell this parable to the crowd? Who is the father in this parable? Who is the first son? And who is the other son? To answer all these questions, let's first look at the context of what was happening before Jesus shared this parable. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, just 2 days before Jesus told this parable, it was Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? That was the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly after 3 years of going around various places to preach and heal. He was riding on a donkey and was welcomed by a large crowd. The crowd shouted their adoration, saying, "Hosanna in the highest!" And they were telling each other that Jesus was a prophet. And not only that, the citizens of Jerusalem laid down their outer clothes and palm branches, forming like a red carpet pathway for Jesus. Imagine the way Swifties welcomed Tay-Tay to town. It was so crazy, everyone knew who was in town. The next day, Jesus entered a temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem, that That was the central hub of Jewish worship. Did Jesus go there for sightseeing? Like, oh, look, I want to take photos with this bronze basin. Oh, my gosh, the east wall, I want to take pictures with that. No, Jesus didn't even go in to preach like he normally would. In Matthew 21, verse 12, it said, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons." Jesus then turned around and started preaching. "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus called the chief priests and religious leaders robbers. It is same as you go to Vatican City, then walk into St. Peter's Basilica, the most prominent building in the Vatican, and then flip their tables and preach that the Pope and all the staff there are thieves and robbers. So you can guess what was happening when Jesus caused a scene in the Jerusalem temple. The chief priests and scribes were upset, extremely upset. They were furious. They wanted to destroy Jesus, but they didn't, because even the children in the city were crying out Hosanna in the temple. So to protect their image, they didn't do anything to Jesus. And that was a Monday. Now Tuesday, the next day, guess what? Jesus fiercely went back to the temple in Jerusalem. So as Jesus was walking in the temple and started to preach, the chief priests and the elders came up to him and asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" The chief priests and elders questioned Jesus' authority for raising a ruckus in the temple yesterday. They're probably asking, "Are you a prophet?" like the crowd were saying. "Who sent you here?" But Jesus didn't answer their question and instead countered it by asking them what they thought of the ministry of John the Baptist. Afraid of the crowd, the chief priests decided to play it safe and responded, "Well, we do not know." And that's when Jesus shares the parables of the two sons in front of the chief priests and elders. "If I tell you, the father in this parable is God himself, who personally approaches his children and calls them individually to follow his commands, then who do you think were the first son and the other son?" Let's go back to the passage from verse 31. Jesus asks the chief priests and elders, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" The chief priests and the elders answered, "The first, just like a lot of you did." Jesus then said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." So who is the first son representing, who changed his mind and went to the vineyard? According to Jesus, that's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Well, one of the well-known tax collectors is Zacchaeus, who repented. Let's look in Luke 19, 8-9. This is how Zacchaeus demonstrated his repentance. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord," as in Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." It was believed that Zacchaeus kept his promise to Jesus and sold his possessions and returned the money as promised. So if the tax collectors and prostitutes were the first son, who is the other son representing? Who's the one who responded, "I will, sir," but did not go? Any guesses? Yes, the chief priests and the elders. In Matthew 21, verse 32, Jesus continued to rebuke the chief priests and elders, and he said this to them, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Jesus first called the chief priests and elders robbers the day before. And today, again, in the temple of Jerusalem, he further confronted them and called them hypocrites. The John that Jesus was referring to was John the Baptist, who preached in public. He's the one who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew 3:2. John the Baptist was proclaiming and urging people to completely change their minds and hearts, turning away from sin and towards God, because the Messiah is coming. But the chief priests and elders did not believe John the Baptist's message. They heard, but did nothing, continuing to live their lives as usual. On the surface, they appear committed to God. In public, the chief priests were known to pray out loud, tithe in front of others, and follow all the laws of Moses to the T. But Jesus called them out that they don't live up to their talk because inwardly, there's no change. There's no repentance. They didn't repent. They were pure lip service, all talk, no walk. And that's not the will of the Father. God cares more about whether the chief priests and elders actually obey his commands than about how religious they appear to be. God cares more about whether they believe in him and repent of their wrongdoings than about how religious they may appear to be. God cares about the inward more than the outward. Their words and their actions need to match. Because a repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. A repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. So, how about us? How are we doing? How have you been living your life? Most of you are familiar faces. You've been coming to church and have listened to God's word for some time now. Do you have a repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience? When you hear the word of God, do you store it in your heart, think about it, know that you need to change, and then actually take actions and follow through with it? For example, a few months ago, the YA Oikos learned to confess their sins to each other. After that Oikos night, the group shared that they want to continue confessing and praying for one another to keep each other accountable, living a life of repentance. I wonder how many of the young adults are still doing that. In the Through the Lens series, Haynes also preached about standing firm in spiritual battles by confessing our sins to one another. How many of us who have heard the sermon have been doing that? A repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. And how about all the previous sermons that you heard? Was there something that spoke to you and you initially wanted to change, but you didn't follow through with it? You didn't lock in. Were there certain weeks when you felt God was prompting you to change? For example, last December, we had the series called That Girl. Have you put off the old self by identifying the habits or the influence that feed your insecurity? And have you been praying to God to help you to not let those things influence you anymore? Do you tell yourself that you are a holy, beloved, chosen child of God every morning when you look into the mirror? A repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. And how have you carried those convictions in your day-to-day? Because what matters more is not just your response tonight on a Saturday evening. What matters is how you live a repentant life throughout the week, Saturday all the way to Friday and back again on Saturday when you're at church. Because a repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. The first son changed his mind and went. He went that day just as Father has commanded. He recognized he was wrong and did something about it that day. How about you? My challenge for you is to respond to those Spirit-prompted convictions with timely actions. When you recognize that you have to change your habits or certain aspects of how you live, then follow through and do it. Don't snooze like how I did when I was young. Lock in. If you need prayers and support, come up to the front after service and have one of the pastors pray for you. I'm sure they'll love to support you. And I recommend that you don't do this alone. We all need companionship and accountability. So you need someone to walk with you together and keep you accountable. I'm gonna put in a plug. I'm gonna encourage you to join Oikos, which is our small group, and ask your Oikos leader or an Oikos friend to walk with you and keep you accountable. And if a friend confides with you and wants you to keep them accountable, can you please, please keep them accountable? And better yet, share your struggles with them so that together you can keep each other accountable. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus preached on a mount, and he once warned his listeners about false disciples. And this is how he described false disciples, which is a good summary of what we're talking about this evening. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Jesus started preaching about this at the beginning of his ministry, recorded in Matthew 7. And he once again emphasized the importance of doing the will of his Father, which is to believe and to repent, when it was near the end of his ministry in Matthew 21. And guess what? Tomorrow is Palm Sunday. So would you welcome Jesus into your life? Allow him to cleanse certain areas of your life that do not honor God, and choose to repent. Brothers and sisters, a repentant heart that is completed by actions of obedience has always been the will of God. That's why for the next few minutes, I want to give you some time to respond to the Spirit's prompting for change. Maybe God has been speaking to you about something and you feel convicted, but you haven't taken actions of change. Could you take some time to confess and ask God to give you strength, boldness, and fortitude to take action? Or maybe you aren't sure what God is prompting you to do, and you cannot remember the last time you felt prompted to change. Could you use the next few minutes to sit quietly, ask God to reveal to you? And when he does, confess and ask God to give you strength, boldness, and fortitude to take action. Let me pray for you first. Let's close our eyes. Abba, Father, you know our hearts. You are gracious and reached out to us first. Father, could you search our hearts? Reveal to us any areas in our lives that need transformation. And reveal to us any areas in our lives that need repentance. Give us ears to listen and hearts to understand. I'll give you a few minutes of silence.
Let's pray together. Abba, Father, we come before you with our hearts bowed down. We confess our sins to you. In 1 John 1:9, you said that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us the strength, the boldness, and fortitude to make changes in our lives so that we live with a repentant heart. Help us to walk the talk and do what we say we would do in answering to your commands. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Before we sing our response song, I want to share what a response song signifies. Because if we just go through the motions of worship, we're doing lip service again. And there probably won't be any real action of change. Later, we'll be singing the song, The Heart of Worship, when Matt Redman wrote the song in 1996. I know it's an old song, but it's one of my favorites. His church in Watford, England, was going through something similar to what we have learned tonight. Their congregation was mostly youth and young adults, much like ours. And Matt Redman was the worship leader at the time. And their worship team provided awesome music, excellent transitions from a song to song, and also, like our church, had very talented musicians. But the pastor at that time realized the congregation's heart for God just wasn't there. Instead of having a repentant heart that yearns for the presence and the relationship with Jesus, they care more about the music, the friends that they sit with, and how they sound like when they sing. So the pastor stepped in and told Matt Redman to lead without a band, with minimal music. It went to that extreme so that the congregation could recenter and refocus their eyes on what's really important. And that's to recenter and refocus on Jesus. And that's what a response song is meant to have us do. Recenter and refocus on Jesus. At times, the Watford Church would even sing a cappella so the congregation could hear the words and reflect on who they were actually worshiping. Not themselves, not for their friends, but for their personal Savior. After some time, the church worship began to shift, and the congregation moved from a heavy focus on music and themselves to a desire to bring themselves to Jesus. So when we sing this song tonight, would you use the song to confess to Jesus and at the same time to return to him in obedience? You can tell him that you'll bring him more than a song, for God never requires us to just sing praises with empty words. He searches much deeper within through our actions and looks into our hearts. Could we raise our hands together tonight? With our voices, our arms, our eyes lifted up to Jesus with our repentant hearts.